The Bernie Sanders campaign is in trouble today after the release of this news that Hollywood is abandoning support for the presidential candidate after it was revealed Bernie Sanders has a plan to redistribute Twitter followers until all Twitter users have the same number of followers. Ooh, socialism. Hollywood celebrities and prominent politicians are dropping support for Bernie Sanders this morning after it was discovered he plans a Twitter follower redistribution program. In overheard conversations secretly recorded and released to TMZ, Bernie was heard saying to a friend, and I'm not going to try to do a Bernie here, Bernie says this, Twitter has created a caste system on social media with the blue check mark. It's not fair that the millionaires and the billionaires have more of a voice and an influence on the national conversation. Further on in the conversation, he was recorded saying, and it's not fair that Alyssa Milano has 3.6 million followers, but Melissa Alano, a Portland Antifa organizer, has only 36. News of the damaging tape quickly went viral with celebrities and politicians forcefully announcing outrage at such a proposal. I worked hard for my 600,000 followers and blue check mark, said Deborah Messing, who is an actress or something like that. It represents years of hard work clawing my way to the top. This influence is hard won, and I deserve to keep it. How dare he? She said quickly before sending off another tweet picturing her $485 champagne brunch with a Warren 2020 hashtag. The Bernie campaign spokesman has clarified that while Bernie does advocate giving everyone a blue check mark and equal amount of Twitter followers, he will remedy this by offering a state-issued red check mark to top-tier influencers who the party approves of. Deborah Messing and the rest of the Hollywood elite breathed a collective sigh of relief. We'll talk about that a little more. That was fake, by the way. This is Joel Berry, and you are listening to the Petty Profit Podcast. Good morning. All right, good morning. Welcome to The Petty Profit, and forgive me for my voice. I am, blah, 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 I cannot talk this morning. I am, I'm battling a little something, you know, a little sniffly thing. It usually comes at about this time of year as the weather gets colder, so forgive me. I will take the occasional break to sip my tea. I got my lemon tea here, so yeah, just the little opening there, it's just kind of funny to think of what might happen if, you know, the logic of socialism were applied to something that the rich and wealthy actually care about. So, you know, why do the rich push for socialism? Why do they want it? Well, for one, we all know that if socialism were to be enacted, wealth redistribution were to be enacted, it wouldn't affect them. It wouldn't affect the elites. It wouldn't affect the rich of the rich. They would still enjoy their lavish lifestyles. They have more than enough money to get by. The people who it would hurt are so far away, out of mind and sight from the elite that they could care less. But it does make them feel better. Socialism makes people feel better. It makes people feel virtuous. It makes people feel like they care about the less fortunate, and that's why they support it. They support it because it is a replacement for religion. It is a replacement virtue for people who do not want to be virtuous. So people who advocate for socialism, you know, I don't know if they know or they don't. It's mind-boggling to see, with as much evidence as there is for the abject human misery and atrocity that socialism always leaves in its wake, it's hard to believe that people still support it, but they do. And I think deep down, most of us, we want to feel like we love others. We want to feel like we care about our neighbor, like we care for the poor. And I fear for a lot of us, even those of us who don't support socialism, it's so much easier to do things that make us feel better. It's easier to do things that feel good to us than to do things that actually do good. And by that, I want to talk a little bit about what actually does good for the poor in particular. As we're looking at the less fortunate people who struggle to get by in life, we'll put aside for a minute the fact that the poor in America are still much better off than 90% of the rest of the world. But if we're looking at the less fortunate in our country, how do we do good for the poor? How do we actually help lift up the lives of those who are less fortunate? I think that we focus when we're looking at the poor, when we're thinking about the poor, I think we focus way too much on money. Because I think for a lot of people who are poor, money is just one part of a much bigger picture. It's just one factor in a host of factors that have affected their lives. And furthermore, you can be poor monetarily, and by that I mean you can make a small salary and still live a very rich life. I mean, one of the things that I just love, my family, we're not rich by any means. We're a standard middle class family. We've never made a lot of money. But one thing my dear mother-in-law, my mother-in-law is a saint and an angel. I just love her. I'm one of the few that lucked out with the family and the mother-in-law I married into. But we'll be sitting around the fire in one of our backyards or watching our kids play. And the saying that she always says is she'll kind of look around. We'll see the kids playing and laughing. And she'll say, "I wonder what the poor people are doing today." And the joke of that is that we're if you look at how much money we make, we are poor. But there's a lot more to being rich than just how much money you make. I think that a lot of people who have a lot of dollars, a lot of zeros in their bank account, live very poor lives. And and there are many who make very little who live very rich lives. And so what really helps the poor? What do the poor really need? If we were to give everyone in this country $1 million, what would happen? If tomorrow we were to confiscate the wealth of all the rich and give it to the poor, to give all the poor people in the United States, instantly make them millionaires tomorrow, you are now a millionaire. What do you think would happen? Well, I suspect that in a year's time, or maybe 2 years' time, a sizable portion of those new millionaires would be broke again. And the rich people from the year prior who had had all their wealth confiscated, those people would probably be rich again, or at least well on their way to being rich again. Because as Proverbs tells us, the book of Proverbs in the Bible, there is a strong connection between wisdom and diligence and financial well-being, prosperity. And I think it's a shame that we have chosen to focus on the immutable, unchangeable characteristics of people, whether that be their, what zip code they were born into or what their socioeconomic status is or what their race is. We focus on that instead of helping people focus on the things that they can control, helping people grow in wisdom and in diligence, the things that will truly empower them to live good, prosperous, happy lives. Not that prosperity and, financial well-being is everything. It certainly isn't. Ultimately, what we all need is the gospel. What we all need is a relationship with our Creator through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, and he was saying this to the have-nots. He wasn't talking to the rich people. He said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses." So let's talk a little bit about those intangibles here. Let's talk about some of those things that what characterizes a life well lived, and what really causes the poor to struggle. Is it because they're not getting enough charity? Is it because their schools aren't well funded? Well, I've never been that impressed when I see a rich person giving money to charity. A billionaire writing a check to a university wing or a children's hospital that'll bear his name. I mean, that's the financial equivalent of me rounding up my order at Taco Bell for the Children's Miracle Network, and as a reward, like getting a new chalupa named after me or something. To the uber wealthy, cash is easy to come by. It's easy to write a check. What isn't so easy to come by is time. If you want to do the most good as a rich person, I think, give your time, share your wisdom. there is and continues to be a growing wealth gap in this country, but I don't think it's because the wealthy are hoarding money. I think they're hoarding their wisdom. It's a simple thing to write a check to support inner city education and then bask in all the accolades that follow, but it's quite another to personally befriend and teach poor kids. And when I say the rich are hoarding wisdom, here's what I'm talking about. There is a wisdom, it's a homespun kind of wisdom that the wealthy live by almost universally. Yet, for one reason or another, they're shy to share it with the poor. They're slow to share it. If you look at the life of most upper-class individuals who aren't movie stars or athletes, you'll see something that would look more at home in a 1950s-era episode of Father Knows Best than in our modern day. You'll see two parents who are married and dedicated to their children. You'll see kids who are taught personal responsibility and hard work and accountability. You'll see a family who attends religious services each week. And as it turns out, this is not a coincidence. Studies show that the most reliable predictors that separate the rich from the poor are not immutable characteristics like skin color, zip code, inheritance. They're just three simple behaviors, choices: graduating from high school, working full-time, and getting married before having kids. If you accomplish those three things, your chances of being poor are less than 2%. Now, we can debate the history and socioeconomic conditions that might make those three things harder for some people than for others. I acknowledge that. You know, I acknowledge that some people are born into situations where those things are taught, where it might be easier for them to make the right decision than it would be for others. I don't want to discount that. But I feel like there's one thing that almost always gets left out of the conversation, and that is the power of the individual to make wise choices. For some reason, suggesting that the poor have personal power to change their circumstances through virtuous choices makes us uncomfortable. Why is that? Why do we prefer to tell the poor that they're powerless, that the deck is stacked insurmountably against them, that their only hope is the charity and goodwill of wealthy benefactors or government? Why do we try to take away that self-determining power from the poor? Why do we shy away from preaching the virtue that the wealthiest among us live by daily? Well, I don't know. Maybe it's because we've become uncomfortable with the idea of virtue, or at least the idea of preaching virtue to others. Maybe that's judgmental. Maybe it's because we'd rather feel good than put in the time and sacrifice to actually do good. Imagine, if you will, if the wealthy collectively started to extol the family or faith or responsibility to the poorest among us. Imagine if they volunteered their time to sharing their wisdom in inner city schools. Imagine if they, in addition to just writing checks, decided to extend their hands in friendship to the least of us. What if, in the words of Charles Murray, they began to preach what they practice? Well, I can't imagine. And, you know, maybe I'm a pessimist, but I feel like our culture would probably tell them to shut their privileged mouths up. And of course they would, because who wants to deal with that when you can just write a check, put your name on a building, and still be thought of as a good person? You know, I feel like we had a little glimpse of that during a visit of Ben Shapiro to a California public school. It's a wonder to me that they even let him in to speak. I'm not sure whose arm had to be twisted for that to happen, but Ben Shapiro spoke to the student body at this high school, and I won't play you the whole speech, but there was a moment in the speech when he said something that was unforgivable and got a huge reaction from the crowd. And one of the faculty of the school stopped everything and said, "Okay, students, you're dismissed now. You don't have to listen to this. Here, take a listen."
"The reason people are permanently poor in the United States is not because they don't have money. It's because they suck with money. The reason people are temporarily poor is because they don't have money. The reason they're permanently poor..." Okay, this is self-evident, folks. That's not even controversial. If you're poor in America your entire life, you are not great with money by definition. Okay, if you are, name me one person in America who's phenomenal with money, but it's poor for 80 years in the United States. Anybody? Names? Anyone?
Military veterans.
Okay, military veterans. Okay, military.
Test, okay. Test. I'm sorry, Mr. Spiro.
Yeah,
I'm at a point right now, quite frankly, where I'm going to dismiss the students. I know there are other questions that would like to be asked.
Why?
With all due respect, Mr. Spiro, Mr. Spiro represents a narrative that he's providing to all of you guys based off of his opinions, what he believes, and what he wants to share with all of you. I think what this is getting into now is it's starting to cross the line. And
what would that line be?
Why are they crossing the line? I don't see nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong at all.
Let me ask this
You're
question.
The one who's crossing the line.
Let me ask this question. If, for those students who would like to be dismissed, I'm allowing you to go ahead and do so at this time.
Now, say what you will about Ben Shapiro and his blunt, kind of graceless way of just delivering brutal truth to people in a way that causes most people to be defensive and resist the truth of what he's saying. You know, that's his style, and I understand that that probably is off-putting to a lot of people. But what was he saying there when he said, if you are poor your entire life, by definition, you are not good with money? Now, that's kind of an offensive thing maybe to say when you first hear it, but what is he saying? He is telling every one of those students there that you don't have to be poor the rest of your life, that you, through the power of your choices, no matter how little you make, you can go through life making minimum wage your entire life. And yes, you can live. It is possible. I don't care what the experts say. You can live a good life. You have to be good with money. You have to be wise. You have to be diligent. You can't waste your money. You have to budget. You have to stay out of debt. You can't fill your apartment with things from Rent-A-Center. And that mere suggestion that these poor students had the power to change their lives for the better by making good decisions, well, that can't be allowed, can it? So why am I saying all this? I think my big takeaway from this is the really cool realization that the most important thing you can give to someone who is underprivileged, well, you don't have to be rich to give it to them. The wisdom that makes for a life of fulfillment and happiness and peace and joy, it's simple and it's plain and it's accessible, and anyone can understand it. So us poor folks, us middle-class folks, have just as much to offer to the poor that rich folks do. If you are a disciple of Jesus and his word and his spirit lives in you, then you have the ability to give to the poor what they need more than anything else. It's something that we all need. More than soup, more than groceries, we all need the bread of life, the living water that Jesus has to offer us. And it's the only remedy for the ills of this world, for every societal problem, for the sin that is embedded in the human heart. And that's an encouraging thought. So while it's a good thing to go and volunteer time at a soup kitchen or donate canned food at your local food bank, I encourage you, reach out to some of the inner city missions in your area and find out how you can get more involved in befriending the homeless, befriending people who just need a friend, who need someone to talk to give them the time of day. And you just might find that you will be able to share with someone something that they desperately need. So that's my little rant today. Hopefully it made sense, and hopefully my voice was not too excruciating to listen to. I'm stuffed up today, so do forgive me. But before we go, as is tradition on the show, I'm going to give you something that I am thankful for. And today, I'm going to tell you that I am thankful for a man named Adam Tyson. Adam Tyson. Now, you may not be familiar with that name. Maybe you have heard it, and maybe you know where the story's going, but Adam Tyson is a guy who grew up in Georgia, and he attended medical school. He became a physician's assistant, worked in surgery for several years. After about 4 years of doing that, he felt God's call on his life to pursue ministry. So he traveled out west, and he went to seminary to get his master's in divinity and become a pastor. He went to a seminary called Master Seminary. Now, those of you who are familiar with John MacArthur will know what the Master Seminary is. And so he graduated from that seminary. He served for several years as a youth and college pastor. He got married. He had 5 kids. And then he finally settled down in Santa Clarita, California. He became the head pastor of a small, modest church there in that area. And if you go on the website of this church, it's not that big of a church. The building isn't anything to write home about, just a very small, simple church. I think it says here that they typically have about 350 people there on a Sunday. I mean, that's smaller than my church. So he served there faithfully for a few years, and earlier this year, May of 2019, one Sunday, a guy named Kanye West walks into the doors of the church, and he sits there through the whole sermon, and then he stayed afterwards, and he went up to the pastor, Adam Tyson, and he said, "I'm curious. I would like to know more, and would you be willing to meet with me on occasion and just talk about God?" So Adam Tyson started a weekly Bible study with Kanye West and met with him every Tuesday for several months, even flying out to Kanye's home out east when he wasn't in town. And so help me, from all appearances, it would seem that Kanye West has been born again. And I mean really born again. We're talking about Kanye West here. We're talking about the guy who was probably just the most egotistical, prideful, rude, full of himself artist that our culture has seen in a long, long time. I mean, it was just a few years ago when he was up on stage rapping, "I am a God," living a luxurious lifestyle, one of the richest and most powerful pop culture figures of the last decade, married to Kim Kardashian. Well, listen to him now. just listen to this.
"I want to let you guys know that I'm not here for your entertainment this afternoon. We're here to spread the gospel." Philippians 2. Excuse me if I mispronounce anything. I'm a recent convert. Means I recently got saved within this year, so I'm not. "I know for a fact, being that I am a strong member in pop culture, that I worshiped the idea of labels, brand names. I worshiped cars. I worshiped the city I grew up in. I probably said Chicago in my career more than I said Jesus." Ephesians 2:8-9. "For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift." Chronicles 16:25. "The Lord is great and deserves our greatest praise. He is the only God worthy of our worship." He deserves the greatest praise. I talk to Christians, they'll be like, "Well, at least I did this, and he did the most." Think about how much you feel somebody owes you. They might owe you some money or something. Might have did them a favor. Imagine someone sending their only son. They had 10 sons. The only son to die for you. And one of my favorites, if not my favorite, verse. Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The first thing Jesus said, repent. He just said repent. He just know the sins. Imagine that you call somebody lying, you didn't even ask no question, you just start to say, hey, repent. You know what you did?
Now, you know, I don't know, I can't say for sure whether this conversion is genuine yet. I think that Christian love demands that we believe him and trust him until he gives us good reason to think otherwise. But hopefully the seed of the word has fallen on good soil and it will bear fruit. I think that we can all pray for that. We should all be praying for Kanye West. I mean, he's got a lot. I mean, the life he lives and the wealth that he has, I would imagine, is such an incredible obstacle. So, you know, even if, worst case scenario, you know, maybe this is all a publicity stunt, maybe it's not a real conversion, maybe he falls away, even if that were to happen, Kanye West is gathering millions of people in church services every Sunday, and he's dragging this Adam Tyson guy along with him. And Adam Tyson is preaching the gospel. I mean, really preaching the gospel the way it's meant to be preached to millions of people as a result of what Kanye West is doing. So I don't know the motives of Kanye West and whether this is a real conversion. I hope it is. I think it is. But even if not, Christ is being preached to millions, and he is using Kanye West to do it. And he's using just a humble, simple preacher from a non-denominational Bible church named Adam Tyson to do it. So I thought that was awesome. And I am thankful for the Adam Tysons of this world, the faithful servants who preach Sunday after Sunday, who work what is often a thankless job, doing things that will never get them acclaim or status or wealth, yet who want to see the name of God lifted up in this world and who want to see people come to know Jesus. So let's be praying for Adam Tyson, that God would use him. Let's be praying for Kanye West, that God will hold him close and sanctify him. Either way, it's going to be quite a show. So I hope you have a great week. We will talk to you tomorrow, and that is the show for today. This is Joel Berry, and you're listening to the Petty Prophet Podcast.